We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. I can say I was richly blessed this morning already. I enjoyed listening to Brother Zachary share the devotional there that he did. Appreciated the thoughts that were brought out. Also the Sunday school hour. It seemed like we hit on quite a few things that I felt led to share about today. But I do desire a continued interest in your prayers for the message as we go through this. A question that I would like to just put out there: how many of you would desire to be a part of a good, solid, Bible-practicing church? I hope and trust that each one of us has a desire for that. I would like to read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 13. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," and then in parenthesis here it says, "wood, hay, stubble." I think I might have put those parentheses in there. Wood, hay, and stubble. Each one of us, we are building our lives. And I don't know if it's a question to any of our young audience here. You know, we say that we should build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? If you think of the teachings that Jesus has given of loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, returning good for evil, make that a part of your character, to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is building your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. When you choose to make a part of your character the teachings that he gave when he was here. You know, it is so easy for us to sometimes get sidetracked and, you know, maybe have a desire to be a part of a solid, well-grounded, Bible-practicing church, and we look at our church and we see all kinds of faults there. And we talk to members about other members about some of the weaknesses, if you will, that go on. And we create a toxic relationship, a toxic environment, and we can't hardly figure out why that things go like they do in church and don't realize that maybe we are a part of the problem. Proverbs chapter 14 says that a wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Today, as we go through this message, I would like for us to take an inward look at ourselves and not be looking out at anyone else. But a question that I would like to ask: am I a good steward of the things that God has entrusted to me? First of all, my family. Do I provide for them the love, the care, the spiritual nourishment, and the physical nourishment they need for proper spiritual growth and physical growth? Am I filling my place as a dad in my home? And then if we look at the church, am I filling my place as an elder, a trustee, school board member, Sunday or Wednesday evening committee, or as a Sunday school teacher, or a school teacher, or as a janitor, or as a superintendent, or a food or sewing committee? Am I taking care of the position that God has placed me in? Am I providing the necessary work that needs to be done that goes with that place where I'm at as a member of the body? Not sure if I said Sunday school teacher or not. I think I did. You know, do I do proper study that I can feel my place, that the body is nourished in the capacity that I am asked or that God has placed me to fill? The Bible says that God has placed all the members in their proper order as it has pleased him. And when we chafe or are not satisfied with where certain people are placed in the church, let's be careful that we are not complaining or being dissatisfied with something that God has put in order. But in filling our place, I remember very well as a young boy growing up on a farm, and in the work we were involved in, we had like a silo unloader, we had bunk feeders, and we had things that we need to keep functioning and working. And in working on those pieces of equipment, there was a lot of need for certain tools. And one tool that some of our friends, they carried half and 9/16-inch wrenches in their pockets, along with a pliers and a screwdriver. And quite often we carried that kind of stuff in our pockets, and they worked very well when you had rusty nuts to take loose from rusty bolts. You know, and some of them, you know, when you tried to turn them, they were so tight and rusted that they would twist off, and then you would have to get another bolt and nut. And I remember very well as a young boy going into a hardware store and noticing that here was a brand new set of wrenches for only a fraction of the cost of what I thought wrenches were. And on there it said made in Taiwan or made in China. And I don't recall as a young boy at home whether I made that purchase or if my dad did, but we had a set of wrenches there that said made in Taiwan. And we used open-end wrenches quite a bit, who have a jaw that is like this, that you put over a nut and you turn that. And I remember, man, if wrenches are this cheap, we bought these wrenches. And I remember the first time going out there and trying to use this wrench. When I tried to turn the nut, the jaws just spread apart like that. Soft metal. And it used to be kind of a thing with some of the people, you know, made in Taiwan, that's just all junk. Well, needless to say, Taiwan and China have both vastly improved the quality of their tools. But my brother said this. He said, the only thing worse than not having a tool is having a tool that doesn't work. And I had to think, you know, that is so true. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:19, it says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. When you look at a wrench, having a wrench that you're putting confidence that this is going to do the job that I need to do, and then it doesn't work. When I look at my position as an elder in the church, when you look at your position of whatever you are, how does God look? Is God happy with the job that I'm doing in the church? Is God happy with the job that I'm doing in our home? I would like to turn to Psalms chapter 127. Verse 1, It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." I'd like to drop down to chapter 128, read verse 1 to 4. It says here, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Is that how we find it in our lives? In life, there are many times that we get bogged down with things, and as children, our parents find it needful to sometimes give us reproof, to give us instruction. And when you grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you try to serve Him, and you find yourself in place of being married and having a family, you never come away from the place of, as a Christian, we will not gain perfection till we get to the other side of life. And so, are we able to handle it when our family gives us reproof? You know, can we handle it when our wife or our children give us reproof or exhortation? Or am I toxic? And do they look at me and think that, you know, the way he relates whenever we try to give him or to straighten him out, the way he relates, it's just not worth going through that. And so they just let me go. We do good to often examine ourselves, because we are all needy people. We need each other's help. You know, it's so easy sometimes when we have a concern about a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It's so easy for us sometimes to just talk to other people about the needs that brother so-and-so has, or the weakness that brother so-and-so has, or sister so-and-so. Are we part of those who talk around, or can we make ourselves go and talk to that brother or go and talk to that sister? You know, when we look around at others and we find ourselves and we see the needs that are there, and we find ourselves talking to others about that instead of to them or to God, and if we're unhappy with the situation we find ourselves in, then we are probably part of the problem instead of the solution that we should be. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Read there in verse 15 to 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." You know, we look at that as a responsibility of us fellow church members, but I would like to talk to the young people here who are not yet church members, but you're still very much a part of the church. I would like to read a few verses in the first part of chapter 18, and then I would like to relate the story to you. In chapter 18 here, I'd like to read verses 2 through 6. It says, "And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Do not think, just because you're a young person, if you see something that your parents are involved in that you don't feel good about, don't think that it's not your problem. There is so much in your homes that you can do that can be of great help. My parents are both passed on. Their bodies are resting out here in the graveyard. Pauline here, her dad has passed on quite some time ago. Her mom is still with us. And I would like to take this opportunity to thank our youth for coming and singing for her and those of us who were there Friday night. That was really a blessing. But yesterday afternoon, evening, I was sitting on her front porch with her, and Renee Wagler was there with her as well. And I asked her about whether she remembered the youth being there the evening before and singing. And she asked me, did that really happen? She just could not remember that. And it is a sad thing when a person's mind becomes diseased and sick in that way. I think that is one of the worst things that can happen to a person, but we are all in God's hands. But there was a time in her life when she was a young girl and she met Paul Wagler. And they both grew up in Amish settings in a distant community. And the settings, the family setting where they grew up in, I'm sure there were some things that were not as they should have been. They were both part of different Amish churches from each other. And in the Amish church where her dad grew up, they had this thing of being a little bit more tolerant of smoking, but it was discouraged but not prohibited. And, you know, he got in with some bad company, and he got into smoking. And later he met with Mary Ellen, and they started courting, and they got married, started a family of their own. And I feel like a blessed man because I had a very good relationship with my in-laws. And they shared some very personal things with us that they didn't share with just anyone. And I have in mind to share some of that today. In the early years of their married life, they struggled in their relationship with each other. And it had to do with some of their upbringing and the lack of teaching that went on in the Amish church. Well, in their desire for a better, more spiritual life, with time, they chose to move out of that community, move to a different state, started a new church. But because of the relationship that suffered between him and her, even before this happened, and I would like to encourage you married folks here, take care of your relationship with each other. We don't know how long we'll have each other. And sometimes, because whatever God joins together, Satan tries to divide and conquer. And I do not say this to lift anyone up or to put anyone down, but may we take lessons from this. We were at a family reunion here just not long ago, last weekend, and one of Pauline's younger brothers shared with her that he remembers as a young boy when mom and dad were struggling in their relationship that she, being the oldest in the family, told them that we can learn from the mistakes of our parents. He remembered that. And may you young people here do the same. It's sometimes not easy to be a good mom and dad. There are many things that happen in life and things that your moms and dads have to work through that you have no idea of. But if God tarries and you ever become married yourself, then you will find out some of those things. But Pauline's mom and dad, they struggled. And you know, when the relationship suffers, the spouse should turn to God in prayer for help. And I remember many times in my own life when I did that, that God so answered my prayers. But Pauline's dad, you know, he turned to cigarettes and to bad company. There was a period in his life when he did that. He confessed to me later in life, he was addicted to that. And he said there were times when things happened that upset him. If he could have got his hands on cigarettes, he would have just ate those things. Felt like eating them. His body so craved it. And as people find out when they're addicted, he said kicking that habit was one of the toughest things in his life. Well, in order to kick cigarette smoking, some people found out, including him, that if he would chew tobacco, that would take the place of it. Well, moving to a different state, starting a different church for more spirituality, and in that church they prohibited the use of tobacco and smoking. Well, when times got tough, as they sometimes do, he started sneaking it. And in their family, he was a farmer. He had a dairy farm there, and he would work in the fields. And Pauline, growing up, she was a daddy's girl. She was the one out there milking cows with him and helping him work the fields. And she baled thousands of bales of square bales of hay while Dad was back on the wagon stacking it. Baled on a wagon. And then helping him stack this stuff in the barn. She was the one who was with him when he put turkey barns in. They raised turkeys and they had predators coming in and getting birds. She was the one that would sit with him out at night to watch for predators, to shoot and to protect their flocks. Well, when Dad was using tobacco on the sly, doing this behind his wife's back, behind the church's back, she detected that something was going on. She was just a young girl, maybe 9, 10, or 11. The Holy Spirit prompted her to talk to her dad. She didn't want to do that. One day, she checked his coat. And sure enough, she found this little round deal in his coat pocket. So it was no longer a suspicion. Now she knew. One day her dad was out plowing in the fields, and she just couldn't handle this anymore, so she decided she'd go talk to Daddy. On the way out there, she stopped and prayed. Dad was out there plowing in the field, saw his daughter coming. What in the world could she want? Happy to see her. She come out there to him, and he allowed her to ride along, plowing in the field. I'm not exactly sure how that conversation went, but in my mind, he asked her, you know, what do you want? What can I do for you? She broke down and cried, but she told him. And that is what he needed. That is what helped him to kick the habit. I don't think he ever touched the stuff after that. There is so much that you young children can do in helping your parents, because sometimes we parents need help. We're not above that. But we are older. We are more experienced. And it is in our place to try to give you children the best teaching and admonition and training that we can. But God has placed you in your homes, and you do yourself a good service to be obedient to your parents in any way you can. And when you honor and respect and obey your parents as the Bible would tell you to, it equips you very well for married life down the road. It equips you very well when you practice good habits when you are young. I would like for us to turn our Bibles to Proverbs. Chapter 9. I would like for the whole church to read a portion of scripture here together found in Proverbs chapter 9. And it talks here about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" It says here, and I would like for us to look at wisdom as an individual speaking. And I would like for us as a church to all read together the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 9. And why don't we all stand for the reading of God's word? Proverbs chapter 9, the first 10 verses, let's all read together. Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Thank you for that. You may be seated. There is much instruction in this portion of scripture, and it tells me here that if I am not able to receive reproof, it makes me out to be a scorner. Am I able to thank someone when they come and give me reproof? If I cannot feel good about a person that comes and gives me reproof, it makes me out to be a scorner, and I do that to my own hurt. It says here that a wise man will apply that to his life. So if a person comes to you with reproof, I do good to examine my life and see if I can make improvement there. We heard in our Sunday school lesson today about being edified and edifying one another, and that means to give instruction. We all need that at times in our lives. A question I would like to put out there: has anyone ever discovered, verse 1, what the seven pillars of wisdom are? If there is anyone here who knows what those seven pillars of wisdom are, I would be glad to hear from you. But I do find it kind of interesting that James writes about the wisdom that is from above, and I would like to turn to that. James chapter 3, he writes about the wisdom that is from above, and he gives seven distinctive characteristics of wisdom. And in my mind, I wonder if that might be the seven pillars whereon wisdom is. James chapter 3, verse 18, James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Too many times we just read over that and go on in life, but I would like to now go back and look at the individual characteristics here, and let's look within ourselves, and let's try to make sure that we establish our lives on these characteristics of wisdom. Number one, it is pure. If I look at my life, are my thoughts and motives pure? Do I have things to hide? Do I have ulterior motives? Am I sly? Do I use dishonest means or ways to gain advantage over others? Just look at myself. Wisdom is pure. Number two, it is peaceable. Do my ideas and actions promote peace, or do they gender strife? It is peaceable. Number three, it is gentle. In work or play, do I go easy on others, especially with the young, or those with lesser ability at what is being done? Wisdom is gentle. Number four, it is easy to be entreated. Am I easy to be talked to? Am I considerate of others who share ideas different from my own? Wisdom is easy to be entreated. Number five, it is full of mercy and good fruits. Am I merciful? Am I quick to share with others when they have needs? Wisdom is merciful. Number six, it is without partiality. Do I esteem and love and care for everyone alike? Wisdom is without partiality. Number seven, it is without hypocrisy. Is how I portray myself on the outside, is that how I really am on the inside? Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites in Matthew 23 because they portrayed themselves so differently on the outside from what they really were inside. He called them hypocrites. If we want to be a part of a good, solid, Bible practicing church, it's important that we look at ourselves and not look out at others and look to see what all the weaknesses are that other people have. We need to look at ourselves and build our own lives on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. With these thoughts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.